chapter 5. I do appreciate if you haven't been to the back side of the church, you can look there. Roger and Lennon and I believe the Keene family helped a little bit. They changed out the border of the flowers back there, put some nice bricks down. It looks really nice. I appreciate them doing that. If you haven't seen that, you should go back there and see it. And John chapter 5. And look at what happens here in the first part of the chapter. When you get into this part of John, by the way, I'm not going through John. When you get to John chapter 5, you're actually already halfway through Christ's ministry. Let me start reading verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And then we're going to see I'm not going to read it. Verse 10, we see the reaction of the religious leaders as they're furious at him for having the man carry his bed on the Sabbath, and of course healing on the Sabbath as well, and going from there. Let's go and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the message tonight. I pray that it be a help, Lord, and Lord, that you would help us to be able to see those who are around us that have genuine and true need. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless and that you'd work, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Here in John chapter 5, during the ministry of Christ, they're probably the feast here mentioned. We're not sure which one it is. It's probably the Passover feast, the same one that we're looking at right now during the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we have a man sick who's been sick for almost 4 decades. Whatever he has, unable to walk, and he's been sick so long. So basically everyone knows it. They know who this man is. They know how long he's been sick. There's going to be no questioning when this miracle takes place in this man's life. They know this isn't some setup. This isn't man walking into some charismatic meeting, some false healing thing, claiming, I had shoulder pain when I walked in and it's all gone. Everybody knows this man's ailment. They know. They could see it with their eyes. They know him. Almost 40 years he has been in this condition. So you know he's went through all the doctors, everything that can be done, that's over with. He's tried over and over and over. But again, this is all providence of God. When Jesus saw him, the Bible uses the phrase that he knew. He knew how long he had been in that condition. He knew. In other words, all these years, all these 38 years, from the very first moment that this disease hit him, God knew. He knew the struggles he was going through with it. He knew all the frustration that he felt with it. He knew the times of year after year when he would come to this as one of the hopes he had. Coming to this, whatever God allowed to take place at this pool, that he would travel there hoping that he'd have somebody to help him, that maybe he would be the one. But it never happened. And God knew. He knew. You could just picture him coming in there hoping to be healed, only time and time again seeing somebody else receiving the help and not him. Another one was getting the blessing and not him. No doubt God knew the frustration that was in his life. He knew how bad this man wanted simply to be healthy. Just to simply have a normal body. And listen, God does know. Really, what a help that is when you simply realize God knows. He does. We all know the for those who have heard it, that have been here for at least a couple of years, have heard me tell the story of the bag of Doritos when I was in New Guinea, the Dorito story. And how that changed everything that day after all those incredibly difficult 6 months of being there and just being miserable with everything that was taking place. And then how everything changed when I saw a bag of Doritos. What made the change? When the Lord put that there, I simply knew God knows. He knows right where I'm at. It changed everything. Knowing that God knows. So the Lord sees him. Now keep in mind, there's a lot of people there that need healed. He chooses one. There's times he went in the villages and towns and healed every single person. Many commentators believe he basically healed all sickness in Galilee for that matter. By the way, the texts read in many places. But here, he simply chooses one. He knew. 38 years. 4 decades. It's also the Sabbath day. Jesus asks him again, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And then he gives that tremendous statement that can be so convicting. "I have no man." Lord knows he's coming there to be healed in the water. If the waters get troubled, I can't get in there myself. I'm not capable. And the Lord, of course, hears his reply, knowing that was coming. And he simply, just like in creation, he just commands, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." He's hearing this from the very Son of God. He knew immediately the strength was there. And he takes up his bed, which is just a straw mat. We're just dealing with a mat here. He's not picking up a king-sized bed and carrying it out of there. He's laying down on a mat. He rolls that mat up, puts it on his shoulder, and he walks out. And you better believe he's walking pretty good. And you could just imagine the amazement that everybody has seen. Almost 40 years. You can just see the joy in his face. You can see everything that was taking place. And of course, the Pharisees, they're furious. They're furious. Once again, something that is substantial, that is evidence of who he is. Something that's going to increase his popularity. Something that goes that is challenging their authority as they view it. And of course, they accuse him of going against what the Bible says about the Sabbath day. To carry a burden on the Sabbath day was forbidden in the Old Testament. Book of Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Exodus. I have the verses here. We're not going to go there. I preached a while this morning, so I'm going to preach 5 minutes today, and that's it. Yeah, I'm lying. But Christ certainly was not breaking the Sabbath day by any means. Well, let me explain why. Number one, remember this, as he already said. He's God. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He can't break it. It's not possible. There's nothing he can do that... He's Lord of the Sabbath. It's what he is. He has the right to declare whatever he desires to declare. He's God of what might be done, however he wants to do it. Number two, he's directing a poor man that had just been healed to secure his property. It's likely this is the only man's possession. Third, and this is the biggest thing that Jesus, of course, was challenging, because he did this throughout his ministry when it came to the Sabbath day. He understood how the Jewish leaders had instituted all these extra rules on the Sabbath day. I brought up, as we went through the book of Matthew, we've dealt with the amount of material that is dedicated to Sabbath day laws. It is ridiculous. I pointed out here before in the past some of the craziness it got to when it came to the Sabbath day. At every occasion he could, Christ was dismantling that. Showing them, basically, they were worshiping the Sabbath day. Letting them know, listen, you were not created for the Sabbath day. God did not create you for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was made for you. And so at any occasion he could, he was showing how they took that to an unscriptural means in the error of their way. And that's certainly what he was doing here. But who I want to focus on today isn't so much all the text, although I'm certainly going to pull from it right now, is the fact that we see many today just like this sick man. Just like him. Sin being the infirmity. And they have no one to help them, even though there's a cure. I remember when I was on New Ireland, and it didn't happen every single one of them, but I bet you probably 90% of the drives would go through my mind when we would go for a supply run between Amatanai and Cavian. Between that run, there's about 100,000 people on the island altogether. Long island, you know, 260 some miles long, I guess, and pretty narrow, but there's about 100,000 in population on the island. There's very few places that don't have a village on the island. So my ministry concentrated from the Namatanai region south on the island. All right, that's where the works were. I had attempted one work north, and that was a result of these drives, by the way, in Willow, which was about an hour north of us. And that led to several decisions for Christ, but no church got established in that village. But when I would drive between Namatanai and Cavian, one thing that always grabbed me is I'm driving through approximately 80,000 people. Not one gospel witness. They have the United Church sitting in their village or a Catholic church sitting in their village. Neither, of course, are gospel preaching. Neither. The United Church, the one I'm referring to, is unique to the country of New Guinea. There's a United Church of Canada, there's one of Australia and several other nations, and there's a version in the United States that has nothing to do with the United Church in New Guinea. The United Church in New Guinea formed going back to the late 1950s. It was a joining together of several different Protestant churches. Started with some of the old, actually, if those of you who read missionary books, you know of the London Missionary Society. So some of the old LMS churches that were first established in New Guinea, they combined with the Congregational Church, the Presbyterian Church, and the Methodist Church, and they united. And it formed what they called the United Church. And by this time, when I am there, we're jumping all up to 2003, it is nothing but a charismatic mess. That's all it is. It was so confusing that as I would talk with the different pastors, they didn't know what each of them believed. Some would immerse for baptism, some would sprinkle. I mean, there was just a lack of continuity. And I had led, I can't remember now, two or three of their pastors to the Lord, and many of them just in tears when they heard the truth of the gospel, coming to know Christ. And so you would think about all those that would come by, and that verse coming to mind, I have no man. We can think of how many people are here in Anchorage, of how many people we pass by every day. We have the cure. We have the answer. Today, we need to be able to see all the people, just like this man, who have no one to help them, where we need to see our obligation, our debt, the necessity of obeying the command of God and getting the gospel to others. In bringing that cure being Jesus Christ himself. Number one, we have to understand that there are those among us right here in Anchorage, in the valley, that absolutely have the desire to be cured. That have it. We can get so hard and frustrated at this world that we actually forget there are those out there who truly want to know. Many have tried different things, but to no avail. Religion. Trying the religion. There's multitudes who went to church today trying to find answers, but are going to a place, a religious institution that can provide none. There are multitudes who have been in that religious institution for years and are realizing right now the vanity of. There's people that went home from church today right in Anchorage are knowing something isn't right. I think of a man I led to the Lord, another Stephen, not the same one I mentioned this morning. And he had come to visit his brother and his brother's family, and he was a Catholic evangelist. And he had come, he had sit down in the work. It was the very first Sunday of January. And his brother, by the way, did not come to the work. His brother told him, though, head to the work of the missionary. His children came, but he did not. He would eventually come and actually come to know Christ himself at a later time. But at this point, his brother did not come. When he came, his brother said, you need to go there. And I learned why his brother didn't come later on. Village pressure. He did end up coming, though, later on and trusting Christ. But anyhow, so he comes and he listens. And afterwards, boy, does he want to talk. And he asked to talk, and I could talk with him actually in English. And we had talked and talked, and he asked all these questions, all mostly dealing with Catholic. What about this? What about this? And you could see, he really did know, there's errors here. Stuff doesn't make sense. Without me having to say, just answering the questions, just going through it. I remember him telling me, at first, which I had to deal with that at the time, he goes, just so you know, I hate Martin Luther. You know, he's thinking Baptists are part of the Protestant movement, which was starting by Luther and all this stuff. And so anyhow, he had left and he'd come back the next week. He heard the preaching again. And afterwards, he came out to it finished. And you could see him. He was on the end of the pew, third row back, right on the edge, just leaning up and glued to every word. And afterwards, he talked to him again. Now I'm really focusing on the gospel with him. And it's clicking. Wait, I'm lost. Which he was. And afterwards I presented and asked him if he wanted to put his faith in Christ. He said, no, he said, I can't do that. And of course he's thinking of his position, all that he's been, all that he's believed so far. He's like, I can't do that. I said, okay. And now I'm leaving for that Sunday. I get in my truck and back of my truck is packed and he's in there with his family. As I head out through the village of Rattivis, everybody gets out. You know, I drop them off. And he's one of them. So we get up to the very first bridge right by the church house there and he yells out, stop the truck. And I stop and he gets out of the back and he walks up to my window. And he said, no, I need to trust Christ now. And so I got out and he put his faith in Christ right there. That's next Sunday though. I was almost disappointed because he wasn't in church. He went right back to the Catholic Church the very next Sunday. And he stood up in the largest Catholic church in the Nematanai district, right in Nematanai, that town, that government outpost itself, and told what happened to him. And he was in church the very next Sunday. Many people try education today. Our world is telling them that's the answer. That's the void. That's what you need. Hit education. There are multitudes today who that's what they've, right here in Anchorage, that's what they went to. They went to education to find an answer, but they know right now it's nothing but vanity. It's nothing but vanity. There are those right now who have put their faith and they know I'm just missing something. This isn't it. I finished my degree. I finished my master's. I've got my doc, but this isn't it. There are multitudes. One of the devil's masters is at this, is pleasure. That's what they went to. Do you know how many woke up this morning sick, addicted, knowing this isn't what life is about? This can't be it. This can't be it. There are those among us who desire to be cured, but apart from that cure, the end result is death and an eternal separation from God in hell. Number two, these that I'm talking about right here in our own town even, they have no man. No one to help them. But we are to be that person. There is no other to tell them of the cure. To put them in the water, if you will. We are to be that person. We are to be the ones. We are the ones to tell them of that cure. The fact is, though, we need to go where they are. Notice what Jesus had to do. He had to leave the feast. He had to leave the feast to go where he was. Now, he's God. He knew this event was preordained. He knew, again, he already knew this man, as it says. He knew for 38 years. He's at the feast, but he made the decision. I'm leaving the feast. There's a need. And he heads out by that north gate up there. He goes over by that the water with the underground streams that would come up. And he sees him there. He had to go to where the need was. So do we. So do we. Listen, soon, and there's different ways I can take this. Let me take it one way. Soon, we're going to be starting back up again once all this COVID mess dies down. Our Saturday morning time for going door knocking. Our Sunday afternoon time, if that works better for you. But that's taking that message. That's trying to go to that need. It's saying, Lord, please. I mean, think, if you're the one who doesn't know, if you're the one that has been blinded by education, you know it's wrong. You need somebody to tell you. This is true, the people that God puts in your path. You're going to find multitudes that God will put right before you. God's amazing. He'll bring them right before you. It says that Jesus saw him. God can bring him right before you, but if you don't see him, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're going to have compassion if you're actually going to see them. It's actually going to have to be getting out of our own bubble and our own selfishness to actually see. When Jesus saw the man, he saw the need. Compassion was in place. You see, it's not only that we see, but it's how we see. It's how we view others. That affects how we respond and what we're going to do. If you see the loss with bitterness and hatred, that's going to affect you. If you see it just from that perspective. I mean, let's think what Christ did here. They're nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If you see the loss with nothing but bitterness and hatred, it certainly will affect you trying to provide a cure for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you see the loss, but you basically look past them because you're simply too busy. You just don't have time. That tells me that your time is being employed in something that doesn't really matter for eternity. That the priorities are wrong. That instead of seeing, okay, my career is simply there to provide so I can serve God. That's what it's about. So you can glorify God. Your life isn't that career. Your life is to glorify God. And when you see it from that perspective, you can see people differently. If you see the loss, but it's with indifference, boy, that's going to affect. We have to have the eyes of compassion. As the Bible says, it is compassion that helps us make that difference. Book of Jude. And some having compassion, making a difference. It's how you view the multitudes. It's how you view that one when you're heading out. And you know, I need to talk with him. You never know who it is that God's going to put before your path. I remember the bank teller, just breaking down. Saying, well, can we talk? You're a pastor? Yes. By the way, she had tried religion, was a Mormon. There was nothing there. And just breaking down because the world is so crazy right now. The Lord will put them right before you. You have to see with compassion. And you'll be amazed. You know, I think I've given this before, but this is going all the way back to, I guess, 96, 97. Steve Brock might have been there. I don't know. He was in the prison at Medium Side at Palmer Prison when that was open. So we'd preach there every Thursday. And I was preaching on this evening, and there was a new man there, and he was big. At the time, I thought probably was the biggest guy in the prison at the time. He was a big guy. And I remember he had come in, and he sat, there was just two, they didn't have middle row, they said two rows, and he was sitting on this side near the back on the very end. And I saw him there, but I didn't see him really until I got to preach. I was always sitting down up front. He must have come in a little bit late. I didn't shake his hand. I didn't meet him yet, but he was sitting down. And I got up and I was preaching, and of course I hit the gospel, and I made this statement during my preaching, how it's a shame for a man to have long hair. That's exactly what the Bible says, by the way. That is true. I've heard Christians try and justify that. I heard one man, he said this. He says, it says it's a shame, it's not a sin. So let's just do things that are shameful before God. Are you kidding me? Ridiculous. So, anyhow, I made that statement, went through the gospel, stuff like that. I finished the service, and I saw Tim stand up and walk out. He stands up, he turns around, and his hair is all the way down. I'm like, oh my goodness. And I'm just feeling horrible. And it's the biggest guy in the prison. You know, at the time, I'm 140 pounds. This is not going to go well. But he just walked straight out. He left, and I'm back the next Thursday. And I'm standing there greeting people as they come in to into the chapel on the medium side of the prison. And here comes Tim. I'm like, oh, my stomach's in knots and everything like that. He's coming back. And he was a big dude, just tall. I would guess 6'5". And he's walking in, and he comes up to shake my hand. And he shakes my hand. And he has this growl. And then he has this big smile on his face. And he turns his head, and he cut his hair. Now, the Lord knows I would never have the courage to have made that statement had I known he had long hair. So he had to show up late because there's no way I'd make that statement out of my mouth. But no, you just remember seeing him and wondering with how rough he looked and the life that he had. That was a man who was simply looking for a cure. And by the way, that day he put his faith in Christ. He put his faith in Christ that day. We have to see with compassion. There's a lot of things that hinder our vision today. One of it is this. I want you to think about this. One of it is, I'm going to deal with a few fundamental things that I believe are commonly used to hinder our vision from reaching the lost. That's always going to be a battle in your life because of what's at stake, the spiritual battle that's taking place for the souls of men. One of them deals with the lack of faith that we actually have in the Word of God. In the reality of hell. And actually, instead of looking at the Bible as just a storybook and have it in our heart, no, it's truth. In other words, right now, again, I've used this in a sermon that I preach on hell, but right now, if across the street, one of those houses, we hear an explosion, it's on fire, we hear screaming, we're all running out there to help. There's not going to be one person here who's going to say, I'm just going to stay in here. We're all going to do what we can to try and help whatever's going on. Because the reality of the situation is right there. We're going to do what we can. If we hear somebody, what can we do to get them out? We're going to think, we're going to contemplate, we're going to plan, we're going to act as quick as we can to try and save whoever is in there right now. But too often, we can look at hell as just a story. And the reality of it doesn't set in. And that affects when and how we preach the gospel. Listen, the devil's a master getting us to affect it. I mean, for a while, he'll get you to preach the gospel just out of pride. I mean, really, I don't see it in our church because I do my best not to cultivate that environment here. But I was part of it. Let's see how many people I get to say prayer. That wasn't based on a need. That was based on pride. That was based on how, without voicing this, but that's certainly what took place. Wasn't a week that went by, I didn't get somebody to pray that prayer. Not a week. I learned how to get them to say it. I mean, I had it down pat. I could probably get Greg to say it. He needs to, but. But that was the element because your spirituality was judged based on that. And so the emotion that was played on to get me to preach the gospel was the desire to look spiritual. And yes, those wrong motivations can directly affect how you present the gospel. Not only that, but often we have the cares of this world. Isn't it amazing what all can just hit us? The cares of this world all of a sudden can drown out the fact that we have the cure. The fact of the command that has been given to us to tell others. Thirdly, we don't consider eternity. I want you to let me go a different direction of this. We have so many things that are vying for our time. Cell phones, internet, radio, entertainment, on and on and on and on. All these things trying to grab the attention of our mind. I've mentioned it several times how the devil just doesn't want us to take time, stop, and think. To meditate upon God. Following the principles of Psalm chapter 1 of meditating on God's Word. To try and get us to avoid doing just that. Of so many things going for your time. That fits perfectly. I had a relative that had said, back in Cleveland, he had said that he had just watched this documentary that came out. I think it's called Social Media. And he said, scared him to death. So I watched it. And it's a documentary sitting down with the top executives, some of them who created this. One of the VPs for Facebook who quit, the guy who came up with Pinterest who quit, Twitter, you name the social media platform. And most of these people were like Ivy League degrees in education. And they were talking about how they built it, what they did. These were the people that created it. And now they're scared of it. They had said, what we did was this. They brought the one guy in. He was the first guy brought in when Facebook was beginning popular, but it wasn't making money. He said, they brought me in to figure out how to monetize it. How do I get this to make money? And so he went into what he did. And then the pattern was followed throughout all of social media. You name it, from YouTube, boom, boom, boom. He said it worked. And he said what they did was, the goal was to keep you on the device. That was the goal. They were going to keep you on the device, throw ads in, and how they did it is developing different algorithms that would get to know you using AI. Your phone and that social media knows you. It knows what you like. Don't get me wrong, there's not a government conspiracy behind it where they're following every movement and that's not it. It's simply about money. So they know what ads to throw at you and when. He said they developed it to where it memorizes the time you usually come online. And if it doesn't see you, it'll send a notification. It'll look through your recent history trying to find out we need to notify him of something. We got to get him back. Boom. Here's this person. Look what they're doing. And he said, we're developed because we had to get you on the screen. So every so often, boom, the ad comes through because they would get paid for how many seconds that ad was viewed. And so the money began to skyrocket. The other platforms followed it. It worked, didn't it? How often it simply takes your time. I'd recommend you simply turn all those notifications off. So we have so much that's pulling our time and attention that we don't even have time to meditate on the things of God. That's going to affect how you see others. It's going to put you almost to the thing of indifference to the things of this world where you're not even thinking from an eternal standpoint when you leave your house, when you're at work. You're not going to think, should I give a track? Should I talk to this person? Ding. Or whatever else is going on in your life at the time. Yet there are those that actually want to be cured. Thirdly and last point, the cure, of course, and the need is Jesus Christ. The pool of water in this case is the Lord. It is Him, the living water. Just like that man found out, this was the one he needed, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a matter of being able to effectively present the gospel. What I'm getting ready to do is I'll set a time here in a few weeks. It's probably going to be on Sunday nights, by the way. Several reasons for that. I'll go over that probably later. Probably Sunday night after the evening service. I'm probably going to start take 20 to 30 minutes for the soul winning class again. My time is usually booked all the way up through coming in the start of Sunday evening at 5 o'clock. So that after that, that's going to be the best time for it. It's going to be after the Sunday evening service, taking 20 to 30 minutes and beginning the soul winning course again. And then from there, maybe breaking off into the private groups at that time. But you got to be able to effectively present the gospel. Again, if you're the lost one, you want somebody that knows how to present it. I mean, again, if the house across the street is on fire, we're not going to take time to do personality tests to see, well, who would be most effective? That's not what we're going to do. You're not going to think, well, you know what? That's just not me. You're going to want to help. It's the same thing with the gospel. The Lord will put people right before you. Right before you. We need to leave here with our eyes open, grabbing some more tracts, some more invites to church. And Lord, help me to see. Help me to see. The Lord will put the people right. I'm not going to. Sorry, sister. You've heard me before. I can go story after story. The Lord will put people right before you. The fact is, we need to be the light. We're the ones that introduce those people to the living water, the one who has the answer. Listen, they're there. You can think of the testimony. He's usually here every service. He's not here right now. Something must have come up with Brother Greg, who just joined the church. With going from that agnostic standpoint to just knowing something's not right. Then hearing on the radio, it was also us, and then I can't think who it is, the guy out of Cleveland, I can't think of his name, who's on the radio here as well. And knowing. Man. And then right there in his car, saying this is it, and placing his faith in Christ. There's people there who want to know. It's why we're doing the different things. It's why we have tracks sitting out there. It's why we're doing the radio ministry right now. Listen, we need to open our eyes so we can see. We got to be able to leave that feast. Realize it's not always about the fellowship, but understand the responsibility we have in taking the gospel to others. With heads bowed and eyes closed.